The 11th chapter of Hebrews, we began several weeks ago in our study on faith, learning that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And the writer says this is what the ancients were commended for. And it goes on to talk about faith and it's giving many examples of Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Moses' parents, and more about Moses, about the fall of the walls of Jericho. It gives us this listing of what we call the heroes of faith and what is known as the hall of faith, the names of those that were faithful to God and in faith believed God. And it says these were all commanded in verse 39 for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. These were all commended for their faith, not their works, but for their faith and their faith alone in God. When we talk about heroes today in our modern society, many people come to mind who have been labeled as heroes because of certain qualities that they had and used to change situations in life. We call them our heroes. They changed the way things were and made things better. Many might think of a sports figure. Some people might think of a government official or maybe a president, maybe a war hero or military personnel or maybe even a family member that we might think of when we talk about heroes. There's two that come to mind as I pondered this past week that come to my mind. First of all, the lion in The Wizard of Oz. I mean, you've seen that movie. Dorothy's going along the yellow brick road and she comes upon a lion. The lion wanted to go to see the wizard because he was convinced that the wizard could give him courage. Well, he's known as the Cowardly Lion, but however, if you watch the story, you know that he was the one that really had the courage throughout the journey to get to see the wizard in the Emerald City. He was the one that always stood up and led the battle when the flying monkeys came in and so on and so forth. He had courage. He just didn't know it. And he didn't act on that courage. But when he did, great things happened. Secondly, one person that comes to mind for me as a great hero was Jehoshaphat. Say, well, you're really weird and odd, and I know I am. But as I've studied the Bible years ago, my heroes were on the walls of my bedroom. They were men flying through the air on dirt bikes, clothed in battle gear, bright battle armor, the motocross riders, the dirt bike racers, flying through the air effortlessly, covered in mud, off to win some world championship. Some of them I met personally, was blessed to meet. But like Paul, when I came to be a man spiritually, I put away childish things. And I started to see the great heroes of old, the great heroes in the Bible, and how their lives pertain to our lives today. And they set great examples for us in our faith journey. Jehoshaphat was the great-great-great-grandson of King David. He ruled approximately 100 years after David had ruled. He was 35 years old when he became king. Think of this, you young people. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah in the southern part of the kingdom. And he ruled 25 years until he was age 60. It tells us about his leadership in 2 Chronicles 17 and how God blessed him through all that he had done. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not consult the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and he followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. And if you know anything about the times, the northern kingdom of Israel had turned away from God. But not Jehoshaphat and not the southern kingdom. The Lord established the kingdom under Jehoshaphat's control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, He removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. They were worshiping places of other gods, where people worshiped other gods. Jehoshaphat was a reformer, but he was a hero. Now, don't let his name mislead you. When we say this name, Jehoshaphat, we sort of form this image of him in our minds, this big overweight king with the beard and sitting around chewing on the big piece of meat, you know. But still, what makes him a hero is his inner strength called faith, which he not only possessed, but he acted on heroically, bravely, and courageously. Faith not in himself, faith not in his army, but faith in his God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When one finds themselves in one of life's battles that we face, faith must involve having courage. We'll be studying about faith, F-A-I-T-H, fully relying on God, assurance that God will not let you go, intelligently searching and obeying the Word of God, being thankful in every situation. And lastly today, the H in faith, having courage. Or as I thought about this, maybe the better title would be heroically courageous. Having courage. Courage is defined as bravery or strength. And what has defined our heroes throughout history is courage and bravery and strength at times when no one else had the faith to do what was needed to overcome despite not knowing the outcome. And in fact, acting on faith when things seemed hopeless. You see, true heroes are brave and allow that courage to come out when they can't see the result and they don't know how things are going to turn out. You're not courageous when you can see and you know, so you act. The heroes are the ones that don't know, but still act. Jehoshaphat is one of my heroes because, first of all, despite what seemed like a hopeless situation, he acted on faith. Secondly, because his faith was in God. It tells us in our text today that some men came and told Jehoshaphat that a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. That's the Dead Sea in the southern part of the kingdom. And this army was already at En-Gedi, halfway up the sea, approximately 15 miles away from Jerusalem. The men came in and said, "They're almost here, they're only 15 miles away, and a vast army is coming." We see Jehoshaphat's predicament. This vast army, the King James Version calls it a great multitude. It was a major problem he had on his hands. They sprung open the doors and said, "King Jehoshaphat, we have a big problem." It wasn't a small situation. It was a huge problem. You know, like when the doctor comes into the room with your file and has a sad look on his face. Or like the bill that the mailman just delivered as you open it up. Or like the phone call that you just received, maybe about your child in school or someone that has died or something that's happened. Or maybe the pink slip that you were handed. Like the legal documents you were served, and on and on and on. We know those situations, don't we? All of a sudden, we're faced with a major problem in our lives. We're in a predicament like Jehoshaphat. And we see the state of mind that this put him in. It says he was alarmed. He was alarmed by all this. Alarm is fear that's caused by danger. He knew not only was his life in danger, but his people's lives were in danger. So he was afraid. Have you ever been like that? Anyone here ever felt alarmed? You know, like, alarmed is like when the fire drill goes off. All of a sudden, nobody knows what's going on, but all I know is the fire drill went off, and we got to do something right away. Or maybe when you hear a siren, a fire siren, or a siren coming down the road, you're alarmed because you don't know what it's all about, but you know there's something wrong. You're alarmed. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by all this. These vast armies were coming at him to destroy his kingdom. So we see his reaction, the way he reacted. It tells us Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. You see, his solution to the problem was, first of all, to turn to the Lord, and second, to gather the people. Turning to the Lord was his first response. True courage is not found in a bottle. It's not found in pill form. It's not found in a syringe. It's not found on the internet. True courage is found in the heart, turning to the Lord as a first resort, not a last resort. And the second part of his solution to the problem was to gather the people as his source of encouragement. One of the biggest problems we have in modern Christianity today is that people think they can go it alone. We can't go it alone. We are a family called the church. And people oftentimes come to me with these problems in their lives. A vast army is coming against them. And they don't want anybody to know. Don't tell anybody. I just wanted you to know. That's the biggest mistake we can make. Because power in the church comes when the family of God is gathered together to encourage one another and to draw strength from one another. His solution was to turn to the Lord and gather the people. And next we see his battle plan. Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said to them, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel? And you gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. You see, he's doing two things here. He's fighting this battle in two ways. He's focusing the people's hearts and he's strengthening their minds. First of all, in community prayer. He brings the people together, he turns to the Lord, and together the community prays. And as they pray, they remember God's sovereignty and power, who God is. You see, when the problems come before us, we're faced with these issues, we have got to stop and remember who God is. First of all, oh God, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. God's sovereignty. He's over all things. In community prayer, they remember God's sovereignty and power, and secondly, they were reminded of God's faithfulness to His promises. Oh, our God, He's making this personal. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? God promised that. He promised he was going to drive out the people and give it to Abraham's descendants. Jehoshaphat is acknowledging that, reminding the people that God is all powerful and God is all present and faithful to do what he has promised. Secondly, we remember God's sovereignty. We remember God's faithfulness to his promises. And his promises are, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As I thought about this a little bit, about his battle plan, I started thinking about Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. In every situation by prayer and petition. In every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What was he doing? He was focusing their hearts and strengthening their minds about all this. He was bringing them into focus. And next we see his basis for the petition. God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, and the people's obedience. They've lived in the land and they've built a sanctuary for your name. And they said, if calamity comes upon us, whether it's a sword of judgment or plague or famine, we're going to stand in your presence, God, before this temple that bears your name, and we're going to cry out to you in distress, and you'll hear us and save us. He's saying, God, you're all powerful. You are all faithful. We have been obedient people and followed your ways. What did we do wrong that you allowed this? This doesn't seem fair. Because he says, but now, Lord, here are men from Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory that you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See, God, how they'll repay this by coming to drive us out of the possession that you gave us as an inheritance. God, this doesn't seem fair. What did we do? You ever feel like that? What did I do to deserve this, God? Why is this happening, God? This doesn't seem fair. So what does he do? What does he do? He gathers the people. He turns to the Lord first and foremost in his predicament. He's alarmed. He gathers the Lord, turns to the Lord, and he gathers the people. He focuses the people's hearts and strengthens their minds, reminding them of who God is and what God has done. He turns to God personally and he says, God, here are these men that have come to destroy us and take possession of the land that you gave to us. And now comes this courageous act. Total surrender, but not to the enemy, to God. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's total surrender. We have no power. We have no clue. And the King James Version says we have no might, no means. We don't have the strength. We don't have the substance. We don't have the wealth. We're powerless. You see, we've got to remember God has all the means, all the power, all the wealth, all the strength, and all the substance to bring us through the battle. He's surrendering to God saying, we can't do this, God. We have no power. We don't know what to do. We don't have a clue. But what's key here is that they didn't have any distractions either. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They were focused on the Lord. We don't know what to do. We don't have a clue. We have no power, but we're just simply looking to you, God. We're just simply looking to you. The writer of Hebrews, once again, in chapter 12, tells us, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Having courage when things look impossible is not having courage to take up arms against the enemy. It's having the courage to surrender the battle to the Lord, knowing he has the power, the authority, the means, and the might to win the battle. What was courageous about Jehoshaphat is that he was not afraid to stand in front of the people and say, I don't know what to do and I don't have the power to do anything. Rather than try to be the big cheese to say, here's what we're going to do, people. Grab your arms. We're going against these guys. We're going to defeat them. He didn't do that. He said, I don't have a clue and I don't have the power. That takes courage to stand up in public and turn to the Lord first and foremost when there's a problem in your life to as a testimony when people say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You look at me and say, I'm going to do the first and foremost best thing. I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to focus on the Lord because I don't have the power, the means, or the brains to win this battle. That takes courage. And Jehoshaphat and was not afraid. Strong in the Lord, to stand before his people and turn to the Lord first and foremost. What followed was a divine miracle and a testimony of the power of faith when one acts courageously, trusting in the Lord. If you know the rest of the story, the men of Judah, their wives and little children, stood there before the Lord. There they all stood, pathetic looking, no power, no clue, vulnerable. But our eyes are fixed on you, Lord. I want to tell you folks that when you surrender to the Lord like that, God's going to show up, and he's going to show up big. He is going to respond. While they were there, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattathiah, the Levite, the descendant of Asaph. As they stood there in the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this guy. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, now this is not this man speaking, this is the Lord speaking. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because this vast army is coming at you. For the battle is not yours, but God's." You see, we lose sight of that. We're God's people. The battle, anybody that comes against us is battling against the Lord. So our best is to turn it over to the Lord. He says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow march down against them. They'll be climbing up the path of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. But you'll not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Now look at this. They're getting ready to go back. What are they doing? Falling down, worshiping the Lord. Bowing down to the Lord. Some of the Levites from the Korahites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. The first thing they did before they left for battle was to praise God and worship him. And then you know what they did? They got a good night's sleep. They slept on it. I've found one of the best things to do when we're faced with these problems in life. Go to bed. Get some rest so you're thinking clearly. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And after consoling the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever." They're on their way to battle. What are they doing? They're singing. Praising God. Praising my Savior all the day long. Day in and day out. During the heat of the battle, on their way, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This is funny, folks, to see the way the Lord works in our lives when we totally surrender the battle to the Lord. You're going to see it. The Lord's going to show up. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies laying on the ground. Nobody escaped. So they went and carried off all the plunder. All the plunder. And on the fourth day, in fact, it took them 3 days to collect it, and on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. And here again, we cannot forget when the battle has won. And it'll be little battles along the way in the bigger battle to stop and praise the Lord before we keep going on. You see. And then led by Jehoshaphat and the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And listen to this, the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. God not only won the battle, he put fear into the surrounding nations. Finally, hopelessly, helplessly was hopelessness and helplessness was turned to peace by the God of faith who honors faith. It tells us in verse 30, the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Isn't that what we're really hoping for in life, folks? Isn't that what really makes us happy? Peace, rest, salvation in the battles. It only comes through faith. F-A-I-T-H. You see this in Jehoshaphat in the story in every way. He was fully relying on God. All the way from the very beginning, fully relying on the Lord. He was assured that the Lord loved him and would not let him go, because he looked back in history. He looked back and he remembered how the Lord had been faithful to his word. And we have to stop in these battles and look back and think, God got me this far through all these things. He will not let go of me. And I will be victorious. He was fully relying on the Lord. He had assurance that God loved him as he intelligently searched the Word of God. Remember, he reminded the people of what God had said, how he would give the land to Abraham's descendants. These were Abraham's descendants. He had in his mind searched the Scriptures, and they had obeyed the Scriptures. And he was thankful in all these situations. As they went out to battle, they were praising and worshiping the Lord along the way before they even got there face to face. And finally, when push came to shove, he had the courage, the heroic courage, to surrender all things to the Lord, who can and will win in all situations. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. So let me finish by reminding us, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Fully relying on the Lord, assurance that He loves you and will not let you go, intelligently searching and obeying the Word of God to give you direction in life, being thankful in all situations for all He has done, and thankful that the Lord's in control, and having courage to surrender all things to the Lord, who can and will win the battle. Let's pray. Our God and Lord,